Well, good evening. Did you hear about the couple of fishermen that were out there? The younger man, he saw the older man out on the pier, and he went up to that older man, and he said, "Boy, you should have been here yesterday." He says, "I caught a trout 3 1/2 feet long." The old man said, "Yeah, well, 2 nights ago, I hooked something huge. It took me a half hour of fighting before I got it up. It was a lantern, and it was lit." The young man said, "Well, you're lying. I can't believe that." The older man said, "Well, I tell you what. You knock a couple feet off that fish, and I'll blow out the light to my lantern." Of course, you did hear about the two guys that were talking about the fishing trip that they experienced. And the one was telling the other, "Boy, I'm never going to take my wife fishing again. Never." And the guy said, "Oh, that was that bad, huh?" He said, "It was horrible. You can't even imagine. She did every single thing wrong. She talked too much. She rocked the boat. She tried to stand up in the boat. The baited the hook wrong. She had the wrong lures. And the worst of all of it, she caught more fish than I did." This evening, take your Bibles and turn to that book, Jonah. That book, Jonah, which many just take to be a fish tale, but in reality, we see that it is much more than just a story. There's been considerable question, and there always is, every so often, question about the book of Jonah. Did it really happen? Is it real? Is it just a story? Liberals, they take it as just a story. A story somebody told, a fish story, with a truth to it. So a parable, really. But we look and we find that in God's Word, it's quite something different. The story that takes place, Jonah, we find that he is an actual living person living at the time of Hosea and Amos. He's living during the reign of Jeroboam II in the northern kingdom, and also of the Assyrian king Ashurdan III. We find that Jonah probably is prophesying about the year 760 B.C. That seems to be the best date. Most conservatives go there. And the reason they go there is because that there was some events that took place ahead of that that probably prepared for Jonah's coming. Those would have been a famine and then an eclipse a couple years later. So around 760 is about the time they believe that this event took place. Now, the author who wrote the book of Jonah, and naturally we would think, what? Probably Jonah, right? Well, when we read, though, it's the third person, most of the way through, except for the prayer. For the most part, it is Jonah. He did this instead of I did this. So it brings the question, the possibility, or perhaps probability, that another prophet wrote it. We can't say for sure because the author doesn't sign his name, but that is what we have here this evening. Why did he write? Well, we see that the time of his writing, the purpose of his writing, was that he was going to prophesy against Nineveh, the wicked city of Nineveh. Nineveh is the largest city of Assyria, but was not the capital at that time. It was probably, according to the Bible Knowledge Commentary, that there was roughly about 175,000 people living there at the time. What about all this happening? Did it really happen? Well, we do find that in 2 Kings chapter 14, verse 25, that this Jonah, the son of Amittai, he was actually living at that time. He's mentioned as a prophet in 2 Kings. Well, that helps us realize that he could probably is a real person. Then we find that Jesus also mentions him as a real person, along with Daniel and David. So that points to the fact that he was a real individual. Not only this, but Jesus uses the event that we're so familiar with. We find that he uses that as an illustration of the death, burial, and resurrection of himself. And he doesn't use it as a story. He uses it as an actual event that occurred. Finally, what about being swallowed by a fish? The impossibility of being swallowed by a fish or a whale, if you will. Now, before we get there, the great debate, was it a fish or a whale? Well, we probably should understand that back in that day, they didn't distinguish between whether or not a dolphin and a whale and these others were actually mammals as opposed to fish. They lived in the water. There's only one other word that's used for fish-dwelling creatures, and that word is talks about like a sea dragon. The idea really is that it comes out Leviathan, we find. We find that in a couple places in the scripture. So, was it a fish or a whale? In the end, does it matter? No, it doesn't. We do find that there has actually been historical times where people have actually been swallowed by a fish. This comes from the Princeton Theological Review, so from Princeton Seminary. So it wasn't just somebody that got an idea to write this. Somebody did some actual research and found different times. One species of fish, which can reach as long as 40 feet in 1758, there's record that a sailor fell overboard in the Mediterranean, was swallowed by this fish. The captain of the vessel commanded a cannon on the deck, and they fired at the fish, which then vomited the sailor alive, unharmed, though he was unharmed after the fish was struck. So there's actually one case that took place. But in February of 1891, there was a man named James Bartley, and he was a sailor on a whaling ship. He was swallowed by a whale in the vicinity of the Falklands Islands, and he was within the whale for more than 48 hours after they finally were able to get the whale, harpoon it, and bring it aboard. And they found him inside alive. It took him 2 weeks to recover from the ordeal, and I can imagine how that would have probably really took a long time to get over. Could you imagine the nightmares he would have? Final example here, it took place in 1771, where a sperm whale swallowed Marshall Jenkins in the South Seas. The Boston Post reported that the whaling vessel had struck a whale, and after that, the whale bit one of the boats in two. And it took Jenkins in the mouth, and he went under the water with him. After returning to the surface, the whale vomited him on the wreckage of the boat, and their quote is, "not much bruised, but not seriously injured." So there's been some times in history that there's probably more. That particular review was dated 1827. I got that from a website as well. Those things do happen. It can happen, has happened. So to take and look at Jonah and say it cannot be true because that can't happen is to ignore all other kinds of evidence. So we do need to be careful when people come up and say, well, that's just a fish story, to be able to identify and say, how do you know? Well, whoever heard of that? Well, you want three examples? They can look it up in the Princeton Theological Review of 1927. Well, just a few other notes. Jonah prophesied again, as I mentioned, at the time of Amos and Hosea, both to Israel. Jonah is also considerably different than the other writing prophets because what we find here is a narrative, a story, as opposed to what we normally find as commands. Here we find a story. We see that Jesus refers to Jonah's ministry as well as Elijah, Elisha, and Isaiah. So he sees him as a prophet and as these events happening. We also find that during this time, we find that Israel and Assyria were at odds with each other. Jeroboam II had actually conquered part of Assyria. So we find these different things going on, but Israel, remember, is not in favor with God. Well, enough with the introduction. We're going to take it as God's word, word for word, literal event that took place. Starting in verse 1, it says, "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me.'" I want you to see, first off here, the eyes of the Lord. The eyes of the Lord. We sometimes feel like God is out of touch, don't we? And the reason is because we see the horrible things that happen, we say here in America, but we ignore the horrible things happening all different parts of the world. We need to realize that God is not out of touch with those things. He sees everything going on. He even knows what you're doing right now. He not only knows what you're doing right now, He knows what you're thinking right now. Not only that, but when the time leaves and we get up to go and we greet each other and talk with each other, David writes that He even knows what is on my lips before I say it. God does know what's going on. Here we find in the book of Jonah that you cannot get out of the eye of God. Here we think of God as the God of Israel, and then perhaps of Israel and Judah. But where can we flee from God? David writes, "Where can I go? There's nowhere I can go. God knows where I am and what I'm doing." He knew what was going on in Israel. He said to Jonah, "Go to that city, that great city Nineveh, cry out against it. Their wickedness has come up before me. I know how bad they are." Jonah, understand, is in Israel. Israel and Assyria are warring nations. Think of it as America and North Korea. We're not at war right now with them, but they're not good friends. They're really enemies on paper, but not in full activity yet. Think of America and the radical Islams, Muslims over in the Middle East, who hate us. Think of that hate relationship. That's the kind of relationship Israel had with Assyria. And Jonah is told to leave the safety of his home, and to go to this nation which they're not on good terms with. Do you understand why he would say no? I really could even be in life, a danger of his life. Do you see why he's not too excited to go east, northeast? Understand that God will tell you things you don't want to do. He'll tell you to do things you don't want to do. That's a matter of fact. And we cannot make any excuse to get out of them. Whatever it might be. Whether it's something we need to change in our own life. It's going out and doing something for somebody else. Whatever it might be. Understand that nothing is limiting God from asking you to do something you absolutely would refuse to do. For example, if you're going to school, graduate school in Michigan, and you, after 4.5 years in Michigan, have finally come to the conclusion that you still hated Michigan. I mean, actually, the state's okay if Detroit seceded, the whole area just seceded and did its own thing. It's worse than Omaha, but we're getting there. You watch the news to find out who got killed last night. Here, it's still you know, it's not quite as a big a deal as I remember in Lincoln growing up. Maybe it's just the time difference. But, you know, some tragic thing, somebody was shot and killed. How do you respond when you hear that on the news? We're not as shocked anymore now, are we? It's too bad. It's just the way our world is going. We're told that we've got to do things we don't want to do. I didn't want to necessarily stay in Michigan, so I sent resumes everywhere but Michigan. I did. Spent 7 years as pastor there. That place is all right. It was just down that area that we didn't care for. You know, God will tell you things, to do things you don't want to do. But what are you going to do about it? Well, you can do what he did. Look at verse 2 again. Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. And he went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it and to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So we find that he decides there's no way I'm going. So Jonah, he decides I'm out of here. And he runs the other way. Well, God gave that great revelation to Jonah. That revelation described that he was about 550 miles away. Samaria is about 550 miles away from Nineveh. And so he had to travel that distance to get to Nineveh. Nineveh was very large, like Babylon, and was protected by the outer wall and the inner wall. Its wickedness was so great. Ashurbanipal, one of the kings at the little before, or excuse me, a little, yeah, before Jonah, writes that he stormed the mountain peaks and took them, the enemies, in the midst of the mighty mountains. I slaughtered them with their blood, dyed the mountain red like wool, their heads of their warriors I cut off. I formed them into a pillar over against the wall of the city, and their young men and their maidens I burned with fire. Sounds pretty tough, huh? We find another leader talking about flaying the enemies and spreading their skins on the wall like of the city. Another one where he boasts of making pyramids of their heads and burning them in flames. Another, he cut their throats like lamb and like lambs and cut off their precious lives like a string. And they talks about their guts coming out. And it goes on over and over. We find that they were just a very cruel nation. And so their wickedness obviously comes before him. And God says, you must go. That revelation to Jonah. We have a great revelation from God, God's word. We need to take it and make the decision, the right decision, as opposed to Jonah. Jonah makes the wrong decision, and he decides to flee. He goes to Joppa. Here's modern-day Joppa here, overlooking the oceans there, the Mediterranean Sea. And then you find the events that occurred there are very familiar to us. We find Jonah running away the opposite way to Tarshish. Possibly the city in Spain that has a similar name. And so he's going to go all the way he can away from Nineveh. He's going to flee the Lord. Now think about this. All right? He says, he rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. What does that say? It's saying, well, God lives in Israel, so I'm going to go to where God is not. It doesn't work that way, does it? God is everywhere. He found the ship, paid the fare, and he went to go from the Lord. And that's when God gets his attention in verse 4. The great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty storm so that the ship was about to be broken up. Can you imagine yourself out in the ocean in a violent storm. We're all land dwellers here. I can't imagine how I would feel. Not only sick to my stomach from the rocking, but the fear. I mean, the real fear that here I am in the middle of the water, there's no help. Go out of the boat, you're done. You're dead. People in the boat were afraid. Even the sailors, they were well trained. They lived on the ocean, on the sea there. They were scared. And they started throwing out their cargo. And as they did that, it says, every man cried out to his God. Now what does that tell you about them? They're probably not from Israel. They don't fear the one true God. And they're crying out to their own gods, they're throwing cargo overboard, and they're wondering what's going on. And where is Jonah? But he is asleep in the boat. How in the world can you sleep in something like that? I don't know if it was his exhaustion from running from God. What might it be? I do not know. But you see him that no matter what is happening around him, who is he concerned about? Himself. No matter what's going on in Nineveh, who is Jonah concerned about? Himself. Our sinful selfishness ignores what's happening around us. The captain came to Jonah and says, what do you mean, sleeper? Arise! Call on your God. Perhaps God will consider us so that we may not perish. Talk to your God. Beg for your God's assistance. What is going on? Your God might be able to help because ours isn't. They decided that somebody must be guilty. The gods are angry with them. So they're going to find out what's going on. And they cast lots. They put rocks in a bag and they shake it up. We used to draw straws, remember? And you pull out a rock. And the odd-colored rock, that's the one that was guilty. So they're pulling out, let's call the difference between white and black rocks. They're each pulling out white rocks. And then the one gets a black rock. And he's the one that's guilty. Maybe it was the other way, the black rocks and the white rocks. Doesn't matter. The whole point is, God caused that the lot fell on Jonah. Come, let's cast lots that we may know whose cause this trouble has come upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. God is in charge of everything, even the casting of lots. And Jonah indeed was guilty, so they interrogated him. Tell us whose cause this trouble is upon us. What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country? And of what people you are? And so he tells them, I'm a Hebrew. And I feared the Lord, Jehovah, the God of the heavens, who made the sea and the dry ground. You know what he's doing here? He's sharing the gospel that the gospel isn't really we have yet. But he's telling them who the one true God is. Would those people have heard the gospel had Jonah not told them? I mean, it's not about Jesus Christ yet, but it's the realization of who the one true God is and the need to fear him. That was the gospel before Jesus himself came. Their trust needed to be in God and his Savior, not knowing all the final details of it. He's the one that did this. The men were exceedingly afraid and said, well, why have you done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Then he said to them, what are we supposed to do that the sea will be calm? For the sea was growing worse. SRV there. Things are getting worse. It's Jonah's fault. What are we supposed to do? You know, isn't it interesting that when we get to the bottom of life, that's when we start asking, what should I do? Jonah here is receiving the consequences for his sin of running from God. And God is bringing upon Jonah this discipline. We need to make sure that we are keen enough, close enough to God, that we can see whether the storms in our life are perhaps a result of sin in the world or just an event that's happening, or if it is a result of God's hand of discipline upon it. Could be any of those. Pay attention and pray and ask God to show you. Many things happen to us because there's sin in the world. We get broke into and stuff taken, because sin is in this world, and somebody else's sin has affected you. We get old and decay and die. Just a wonderful way to think about life. We do that. Why? Because of the effect of sin in the world. Our personal sin can have a great effect on us. Because I got mad and I punched the boss resulted in me getting fired. That's what will happen. That didn't really happen. But that if that were to happen, it was my sin that brought that upon myself. Here we find Jonah says, God, I'm not going to listen to what you have to say. You've told me to do something. I'm not going to do it. I'm going to go the other way. God says, fine. We'll see how well that works out for you. Jonah, he says, what you need to do is you need to pick me up, throw me into the sea, and the sea will be calm. Now, I've wondered at this resolution that he has come to. I think he knew that this really needed to happen. But I wonder if he saw it as an opportunity of, well, if I can't run from God this way, I'll have myself killed. I mean, think about it. You're in the storm, out in the middle of the ocean, and you're thrown overboard. There's no help. Well, the only help that's around is sharp teeth. I wonder, is he thinking to himself, well, fine, I'll beat God this way. I can't say this for sure what went through his mind. But it's something to wonder about. Throw me into the sea. Well, they don't want to do that. Things got worse and worse, and finally picked him up to cast him into the sea. They cried out first and said, Lord, verse 14, please don't let us perish for this man's life, and do not charge us with innocent blood. For you, O Lord, have done as you pleased. They're recognizing who God is here. And they don't want to be guilty for his death, but they see that's the only thing. As soon as they throw him in the sea, guess what? There it is, nice and calm. Look in verse 16. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. Isn't it interesting that even in Jonah's disobedience, he ministers to other people who then get saved? They recognize who the one true God is. They come to the point where they see God's hand at work, that they now will go and worship Him as God. I can assuming here that they've abandoned their other gods, seeing that their other gods were powerless in the ocean. Well, now we've seen all these great events. Where does that lead us to now? What is happening? We see the discipline of God. We need to see the mercy of God, the merciful provision of the Lord. God, at any point in time, could have taken Jonah's life. He did not. He could have died in his sleep. The ship could have been broken to pieces. He could have drowned. When he was thrown into the ocean, he should have drowned. But we find in verse 17, the Lord has prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah. Think about this word prepared for a little bit. He's told to go from Israel to Nineveh. Nineveh doesn't know it, but God is preparing them for Jonah to come. From the natural disasters that had happened, from the calling of Jonah to go to Nineveh. They didn't know about it. But before that time, if we consider those natural disasters more preparation, we were talking about 5-6 years, where they are being prepared, even though they don't realize it. Here we find a great fish or whale is prepared to swallow Jonah. That means at some point in time, God directed one of these beasts to go swimming right where Jonah would be thrown. And they heave him overboard. I don't know. I wonder if they saw that happen. If it got calm, then out in the distance, they're watching, seeing when he will sink. And all of a sudden, this whale comes up, and you know what they decided? They probably decided, well, that's the end of him. What a different sight that would be. God here did this, though, in order to help Jonah. Even when God's hand of discipline is upon us, understand that his mercy is so great that his anger lasts only a day, and the next day his mercies are renewed every morning. Even in our discipline, God is merciful. When we choose to walk away from God, whether it be for a short period of time or a long period of time, God is still merciful. He still has His plan. We find then that Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Think about what it would be here to be on that boat and watch that happen to Jonah. You can also think about yourself being Jonah. Is Jonah realizing who God is? He knows who God is. But he's seeing God's hand at work over and over. And here, in the end, when we get to chapter, the end of chapter 2, when we see Jonah vomited up on dry land, when we see that occur, you find something else about God's mercy. God's a merciful God. He will demonstrate His mercy when we look to Him. Let's make sure that we're relying on His mercy. Father, I thank You so much for the lessons here as we look and realize how great You are, the God who sees all. You know our very thoughts and actions. Father, not only do You know our very thoughts and actions, but You revealed Yourself to us and reveal Your plan for our lives. Not the whole thing, but step by step You guide us and show us Your will and lead us that way. Lord, when we fail to follow You, You discipline us. But Lord, You do so out of love, not out of anger. You're angry, but You're not just fleshing out Your anger. You're trying to lead us back to You. Lord, You also in all of that are merciful. Father, we thank You for Your mercy that You show upon us. I pray that we'll learn from this first chapter of Jonah that we will be wise in listening to You and striving to follow You in everything that You direct us. Father, I pray that You would indeed direct us, help us be sensitive to Your leading, so that way we may honor You. In Jesus' name, amen.